in the house of God today. Woo! Hallelujah. Amen. It's good to be in the house of God today. I saw a sign. Yeah, a new sign. Signs and wonders. On the way here, it goes right with my sermon. So that excites me. Out in the Roger Stevens Drive, somewhere down. It was on the Lanier County side. And it said, unlimited is best. That'll go with my sermon. So I said, Lord, I'm on the right track this morning because that sign wasn't there last week. Amen. Praise be to God. So we welcome you here today in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, here into the house of God, here into the Father's house. Amen. There's room to worship Him in the Father's house. I think you've got a song that has something to do with it.
Let the temple be filled.
Let the temple. You know, well, this is not the temple here, but this is the temple here.
Amen.
Amen. So we're going to worship the Lord this morning, and after that, Pastor Dan will come and open our service in prayer. But let's just let this be our call to worship today. Let the temple be filled.
Let the temple.
Just right before service, Maverick and Lachlan couldn't find them. They were running downstairs and then they were gone. And I just started looking for them and I couldn't, where are they? And I looked everywhere, had a crew helping me trying to find them. And I just remember thinking, I'm ready to run, like as far as I need to run to find my sons. And it just kind of struck me that, you know, God has done so much to find us, to restore relationship to us so that He could... Yeah, you were just in the washroom. But I just see, there's like a bit of an image of God pursuing us and laying His life down so that He could have us come on His lap again and hold us close. And how He has done so much to, you know, leaving the 99 to go after the one. And I'm just so thankful that we have a Father that pursues us, that does whatever He needs to do to find us and have us in His arms again. So let's just look to the Father this morning. Father, we thank You so much for being such a good Father. A Father who runs after us at times to pursue us, to win our hearts, Lord. You have done all that You have needed to do to show us how much You love us and how much You care and how much You long to embrace us and hold us as a father does his own son. And God, so I just ask that this morning that those that have come through the doors, that they would experience the Father's embrace, that You would encounter them with Your presence this morning through the worship, through the word, that people would just experience the living God, the God that is here today, the presence that is amongst us. We just thank You for being with us, and we ask that You would encounter Your people. May this place be filled with Your glory, Lord, filled with Your presence.
Yes.
Have Your way amongst us this morning, we pray, in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Purify my heart.
Yes, Lord.
Let me be as cold.
Ready to follow him. You know, we sometimes sing songs several times over, and you say, well, it's kind of repetitive, but some songs we just need to kind of dig into and get a hold of the meaning until it really becomes part of who we are and part of our worship and part of our experience. And so here as we are in the house of God today, and we want the experience, I pray that our experience today is that we desire to be holy, set apart, meaning sanctified. Set apart to do your will. Amen. Ready to do your will. Eager to do the will of the Father. Amen. Praise the Lord. Okay. I just want to, if you have your Bibles today, turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 32. Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse 16 is where we're going to land here this morning in the Word of God. I love Jeremiah chapter 32. It's got wonderful stuff in it. Jeremiah chapter 32. Name my son Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. All right, one of my sons. Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse 16. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, of course. The context of the chapter, it's helpful to, and I'll get into that a little bit later on. But in Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 16, he is about to pray. And I'll give the reason why Jeremiah is praying a little bit later. Because it just says after, you know, it doesn't tell you what it's after. But verse 16 says, after I had given the deed of the purchase to Baruch, the son of Neri, then I prayed to the Lord, saying, and here is the prayer. Could you pray it with me in the sense of just believing what it's saying, because it's good for everybody. He said this, he prayed, ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heavens and the earth by your great power, by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for thee, who shows loving kindness to thousands, but repays the iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of their children after them. O great and mighty God, the Lord of hosts is his name, great in counsel and mighty in deeds, whose eyes are open to all the ways of the sons of men, giving to everyone according to his ways and according to the fruit of his deeds, who has set signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, and even to this day, both in Israel and amongst mankind, you have made a name for yourself. You've made a name for yourself, God, God of Israel, because of your deeds to this day. Verse 21, and you brought your people Israel out of the land of Egypt with signs and with wonders and with a strong hand and with an outstretched arm and with great terror, and gave them this land which you swear to their forefathers you would give them, a land flowing with milk and honey. They came in and took possession of it, but they did not obey your voice or walk in your law. And they have done nothing of all that you have commanded them to do. Therefore, you have made all this calamity to come upon them. Behold, the siege ramps have reached the city to take it right now. And the city is given into the hands of the Chaldeans, who fight against it because of the sword, the famine, and the pestilence. And what you have spoken has come to pass, and behold, you see it. You have said unto me, O Lord God, buy yourself the field with money and call it a witness, call the witnesses, although the city was given into the hands of the Chaldeans. And the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah, saying, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh, of all mankind. Is there anything too hard for me? Is there anything too difficult for me? Father, we thank you, O God, for the word of the Lord, which brings fresh faith into our hearts today. Thank you, Father God, that you are unlimited in all the things that you have. Lord, we pray today that you would, by the word of the Lord, dispel doubt and fear in the circumstances that we ourselves face in our daily lives. Lord, those great challenges that are confronting us today, Father, we pray that we who are so limited, Lord, would have a revelation of the unlimited. Father, you would make a difference in our lives today, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And everyone would say, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. The other day I was on the phone with my internet provider. Isn't that wonderful? Because I got a big bill, you know, data overage uses, all right? Because I have internet at my house and then my tenants, and then at the other house and the tenants there. And so we have the two internet things. And so I put a, you know, I'm the cheap guy. I put the basic, you know, bottom line right on then. And I got ding, 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 ding with the overage charges. So I started looking for a plan that was better. And so this one sounded better. It was unlimited data. I says, well, you can't get any better than unlimited. He says, absolutely. He says, as long as you don't go over 500 gigabits. He said, gigabytes. He says, I said, well, wait a minute. You just said it was unlimited. Well, yeah, practically. I said, well, that's not unlimited. I says, that's 500 gigabytes. I says, yes, but you've only ever used up to 300, you know, not even quite 300. So 500 would be unlimited. Yeah, but I said, it's not unlimited. It's 500 gigabytes. So why do you call it unlimited? Well, he says, in October, he says, it's going to be unlimited. I says, oh, good. So in October, your unlimited package will actually become unlimited. He says, yes, it'll be 1,000 gigabytes. I said, excuse me. You know, just for the sake of argument, I know I'll never make it to 1,000 gigabytes, whatever that is. I have no idea. But I'm telling you, says, that's still not unlimited. You see, we have trouble with this definition of what is unlimited. God is unlimited. But even in our little world that we live in, pretty much the things that we think are unlimited are pretty limited, aren't they? Amen? We live in a world with limits. The speed has a limit. Not that I observed it on the way here. But you know, my credit has a limit, all right? My wife's patience has a limit. even when I say the sky's the limit, I'm still saying that there's a limit to it, right? Scientists even will tell us that the universe, in its expanding fashion, still has limits. So we live in such a limited society, a limited world, it's hard for us to understand what it is to have unlimits, no limits. And that's why maybe our service providers say that, well, you know, you're practically unlimited. Do we put limits on God? He can do anything, but when you dig down a little deeper, find out that your view of God is really limited. And you limit God because of your circumstances, because of your pain, because of the things you went through in the past, because of the disappointments that you have with God, and therefore you put limits on the Almighty. You don't mean to, but your God ends up being a God of 500 gigabytes even when you praise the Lord and you say you are an unlimited God. And then you have a little bit more faith and you say, you are an unlimited God, but in your mind, in your heart, he's 1,000 gigabytes. You know what I'm saying? Because of the things you've went through, you still kind of have these limits on the unlimited God. Your faith in God has limits, but friends, today I want to remind you that God himself does not have limits. The prayer of Jeremiah was a difficult prayer because it came in a difficult time in the life of Judah. That's the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom had long since been taken away and brought off, not into exile in particular, but had been assimilated and taken and scattered and all over the world by the Assyrian army. And now the southern kingdom is ready to face a similar fate. The Babylonians with the Chaldean army were there and ready to attack the city. You had this time when Jeremiah was preaching the truth of what God had said, and nobody wanted to hear it. The preachers and the priests and the prophets were all saying to the king, everything's going to be just fine. Don't you worry about it. The nation is in a great state. Everything's going, it's sunny ways. You know, they were saying, everything's just wonderful. And here Jeremiah came along saying, it's not wonderful. Things really stink. People are not obeying the Lord, and because of the rebellion of the land, there is stuff that's going to take place, and stuff is going to take place. In fact, I'm telling you, get ready, because the Babylonians are coming, and they're going to take you captive, and they're going to wipe your clock. In chapter 33 of this same text of Scripture, you have the hope that God gives in verse 14 and 15 and thereabouts. Even though God says, listen, this is what I'm going to do, and the prophet Jeremiah is there preaching in a time when they didn't want to hear. They did not want to hear what he had to preach. But he still gave Jeremiah hope that there would come a Davidic kingdom. He said, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the good word which I have spoken concerning the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Remember, there's two. He says, I'm going to bring those two together, and I'm going to bring those two together under one king again. Verse 15, in those days, at that time, I will cause a righteous branch of David to spring forth, and he shall execute justice and righteousness upon the earth. And so they were prophesying. God was saying, listen, I got this. I've got this. No matter what you see, no matter what you hear, because he can hear the ramparts being built right now. He can hear the armies gathering around about Jerusalem. And even though he is preaching the truth that this is going to happen, God was giving him faith to believe in a future time when Jesus would come and bring together the two broken pieces and bring it into one church of Jesus Christ. People grow impatient. He will restore the way that he wants to restore in his time, and we kind of struggle. We say, Lord, we're just not there yet. We're just having trouble because, well, we can't see that far ahead. He is not limited by time. That's the first point here today. He is not limited by time. We grow impatient. We say, Lord, you're running out. We look at our clocks. We say, God, we give you a deadline. We've only got so much more time left on this particular issue that's going on in our lives, and you better do something about it, and you better do something about it now, and his promises are sure and amen. And you say, I just don't see it happening. I just don't see it taking place. The most big one that has happened in, of course, history is, of course, the coming of the Lord. In Peter, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, he says, this, beloved, do not be ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come unto repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens and the earth will pass away with fervent heat. How's that for global warming? Amen. Amen. It is true. The time appears to be running out. There's opportunities that are running out for us. But God is not limited by time, because God is the creator of time. He's not limited. You cannot be limited by something that you created. He is beyond time, and so he created time. Time is something that he designed and created for us to exist in, and so he is not limited by the clock. Amen? Remember Revelation, where he says about Jesus, of course, God Almighty, saying he is the beginning and the ending. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He owns it. It's his. The beginning and the end, time is within him. He has it. He owns it. It belongs to him.
And so we get limited because we are running out of time, and we're just so trapped, and everything has a limit on it. And we say to God, God, we believe in you, but would you hurry up? When he said, is there anything too hard for me? Sometimes we say, yeah, but you got to do it in a certain time frame. And God says, no, there's nothing too hard for me. We say, well, God, you can do it. I know you can do anything so long as you do it in the next 30 seconds. So long as you do it in the next 2 years. So long as you do it before my retirement. As long as you do it, Lord, in this particular time frame. And we put limits on God. And he says, no, 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 no. He says, there is nothing too hard for me. I am beyond your little time limit. Second thing is, God is not limited by lack, by money. Lord, there's only a little bit of oil left in the jar, the woman said. There's only a few coins left in the purse. We are limited by our resources, and so we tend to look at our God and say, God, what can you do with this much? We all know the story, of course, of the little lad that came with the fishes and loaves, and Jesus took that little bit and he made a feast for a whole lot of people with a little bit. Just as a little demonstration to you as to what he can do with a little bit that we bring to him. But we struggle with this whole thing. We see what we've got. We see what we have in the bank. We see the strength that we have. We look at the things and we see the limitations in front of us, and we kind of apply it to Almighty God. Lord, what can you do with this much? When the children of Israel, they left Egypt, and the reference here in this text, of course, is to Israel leaving Egypt. You know the story how that for 400 years they lived in slavery, but on their way out it says that God says, go to your neighbors, go to your Egyptian taskmasters, and get the silver and the gold and the jewelry and all that from them. Kind of a getting paid back wages for the last 400 years. God always provides in the end. Jeremiah's prayer reminded himself of what God had done for people before this. I kind of joke with Darlene here about that old testimony. I like to hear an old testimony. They're there because they're percolate, they come up to the surface in a day that we need to remember. I need to remember that when I was in that situation so many years ago, 25 years ago, and somebody put a shotgun to my head and had their finger on a trigger, Lord, you delivered me then. You can deliver me now. Amen? And so Jeremiah the prophet, as well as all of the prophets, would do this thing. They would go back and they would look at the foundation of Israel and they would say, Lord, here's what you've done for your children in the past. And because we have faith to believe that you have done it in the past, that, Lord, today you are able to do it. We may not have much money in the bank, but we had absolutely nothing when we were in the land of Egypt. When we came into the Canaan land, our shoes did not wear out and the manna came down, but we went into the promised land. We had nothing in our wallets, so to speak. But, Lord, you gave us houses that we did not build and vines that we had not planted. Hallelujah. Glory to God. God is not limited by the resources of this world. Whatever Satan has taken from God's people, whatever he has pillaged and burned, Zechariah chapter 9 verse 12 says, I will restore unto you. Hallelujah. I will restore unto, I'm standing on the promise. Can you tell I'm standing? I'm restore unto you the double portion of what the enemy has taken away. And he says this, because of my blood covenant with you. I will restore what the enemy has taken away. I will give you a double portion. Because, why? He doesn't say because I like you so much, or because you've worked hard for me, or because I've seen what you've done. He says because of the blood. This is Old Testament. He says, because of my blood covenant with you, because I've made a deal with you as my children, because I've made a promise with you, I'm going to do it because of my word. I will honor my word, my blood covenant. Hallelujah. I did a funeral yesterday. And where did he come from? Anyways, local guy, Chesterville, but his grandkids all grew up around Ajax and whatnot and not familiar with his territory. And so the three kids and all the grandkids came up to the burial and no church background whatsoever. One of the kids, a first-year university student, came up to me after the funeral and he said this. He says, "Can I ask you a question?" He says, "What does it mean to be washed in the blood of the Lamb?" And I'm going, I said, "Where did you hear that?" He said, "Well, my philosophy teacher in university was making fun of Christians. And he just said this statement." He said, "Oh yeah, we're all washed in the blood of the Lamb." And he was making fun of Christianity. And he said, I got a hold of that. I said, "I wonder what does that mean?" And I got a preacher now. I says, "Do you have a few minutes?" By the time I had 10 of them on the graveside, explaining them what it meant to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. I gave that young university student his first Bible, went back to the car. I always keep one there for hitchhikers. And when it came, I says, he's never had a Bible in his hand before. And I just pray that as he goes back, and it was his philosopher teacher making fun of Christianity that talked about the blood. What is it about this blood covenant? "Because of my blood covenant with you," he says, "I will restore double what the enemy has taken away." Oh, glory to God. There's a sermon. I'm afraid I might end up preaching it. So I better move on to point number 3. And that is, God is not limited by the enemy. Verse 21, back in chapter 32, verse 21, he says this. He says, "Here's what you've done. And if you've done it before, you're going to do it again. Amen for me." He says, "Here's what you've done." He says, with your mighty hand and with your outstretched arm and with your terror. Whoo. Verse 21. You want to read it right there? "Your great terror." He says, "That's how you defeated the Egyptians. When the children of Israel left Egypt, God instructed them that he was going to take care of them. They had to walk by faith out of Egypt. They had to walk into the desert by faith. And God's hand. You just want to look up the hand of God in your your concordances, and just see all the places where the hand of God was at work. You'll see that this hand, the hand of God, is a hand to crush the enemy, but it's also a hand to bless the people of God. With the same hand that he crushes the enemy, the same hand he blesses the children of God. Amen? It's just so wonderful. In Proverbs 21, "The hand of the Lord is mighty." In 1 Kings chapter 18, it said, "The hand of the Lord was upon the prophet Elijah, and he girded up his loins, and he outran the chariot of Ahab." Glory to God. Here is that weaselly sucker of a king, Ahab, and prophet of God, an old man at this time, says the hand of the Lord was on him. He girt up his loins and he outran the chariot. That's the hand of God for you, friends. You say, "Well, why didn't he just kill Ahab there?" The hand of God crush Ahab right on the spot. He wanted to do something with his children, to show his children that he was with them. The hand of God was upon Elijah and he outran. 2 Kings chapter 3, "The hand of the Lord was upon the one that he mentored, Elisha. And when the hand of the Lord was upon Elisha," in 2 Kings chapter 3, it says that wisdom came into him and he understood the plan against the enemy and he devised a certain plan. You can look at it in 2 Kings chapter 3. And God gave great victory to the people of God. Notice, God is so unlimited that all he needs is one hand. It never says his hands. You know, God is so unlimited. We're talking about with one hand tied behind his back, God can do it. Amen? Only ever says about the hand of the Lord. It doesn't say the hands of the Lord. It doesn't need both hands. Amen? We need both hands. But God doesn't need both hands. Amen? When the hand of the Lord was upon the apostles in Acts chapter 11, it says miracle signs and wonders and people were saved. Acts 11:21, it says the hand of the Lord was with the apostles and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. The hand of the Lord. Psalm 37, verse 23 says, "The steps of a man, a good man, are established by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be cast down headlong, for the Lord's hand upholds him." It's enough to have the hand of the Lord, but there's more. Verse 21, you see, it's not only his hand, it says his outstretched arm. If you think his hand is unlimited, wait until he involves the whole arm. Amen. When he gets the whole arm at work, I tell you what, we know that the Hebrew way of emphasizing things is often to repeat things with another similar word. There is a Hebraic way, so the mighty hand and outstretched arm. In fact, there's about three times in Scripture where he says that very phrase, with a mighty hand and outstretched arm. For the enemy of the Lord, it means that there is no place to hide. Not only is it the hand of the Lord, but it's the outstretched arm of God. There is no place for the enemy to hide. God is unlimited in his ability to hunt you down. Amen? This we celebrated, or remembered, I should say, more than a celebration of 9/11 and the towers and the attacks upon America this past week. It took America 10 years to hunt down and find Osama bin Laden. The hand of America reached out. George Bush, I was watching the things today, or, you know, this past week, the memorials of 9/11, and seeing George W. Bush say, "You, wherever you are, you can't hide, because America will find you and we'll deal with you." If you think George W. Bush and the American military's hand is able to reach that far to Pakistan, just think of the arm of the Lord. And he says this, he says in the third thing, he says, with great terror. That's a wonderful thing. The terror of the Lord is a beautiful thing. You think, oh, terror, it's a terrible thing. Well, no, terror is actually a beautiful thing when it's God. To intimidate the dictatorships of North Korea, President Trump once said that when they were threatening Guam with a nuclear head, he was kind of making reference that he might do that. President Trump says, "We're going to respond with shock and awe." Imagine God of Israel's shock and awe. Almighty God does not need to intimidate, because he demonstrates. The reference, of course, back here is the Egyptians. Imagine the terror of the Egyptians when they're pursuing the children of Israel, and the same wall of water in the Red Sea that was there as a gateway to freedom for the children of God became the death trap of the Egyptian army. For one, it's freedom. For another, it's death. When those walls begin to close in on the enemy, there was terror. That's why they call it terrorism. In the negative, terrorism is because they want to strike fear in people. But God Almighty, he has a mighty hand, an outstretched arm. He is not limited by the enemy. The last thing is, he is not limited by doubt. When Jeremiah declared in verse 17, "There is nothing too difficult with God," I believe he was like my internet provider. Because he's human. Because he's a man. And he's thinking, nothing's too difficult for God. I give him 500 gigabytes. I give him 1,000. All right, I give him 100,000 gigabytes. All right, I give him 1,000,000 gigabytes. That's still a limit. When he said and he confessed with his mouth, "There is nothing too difficult for you, Lord." Sometimes we pray that and it's we don't really believe it, but it's a cry of our heart. It's an honest cry of our heart. Like Thomas when he came before the Lord, he said, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." And Jeremiah, when he prayed it, "Lord, I'm confessing. There may be doubt in the back of my mind. There may be doubts here and there, but I'm going to confess it anyways. There is nothing too difficult for you." You can't tell me there wasn't just a little bit of shaking in his voice when he declared that, when all the ramparts around are being built when the enemy of the Chaldeans is coming in. And God has just had him do this weird, weird thing where he went and bought a piece of ground as a demonstration of faith. When he's the one preaching that the Chaldean army, that the Babylonians are coming, and he buys a piece of ground as an act of faith that God will be with his people and that they will someday come out of bondage and come back here. It was a demonstration of faith. But you can imagine there must have been a little hesitation just as he began to pray that, Lord, there's nothing too difficult with you. Friends, I can take that verse and I will confess it again and again when I'm going through the circumstances that I go through and when you go through the circumstances that you go through. Confess it again and again. There's nothing too difficult for you, Lord. Drown out the enemy with your voice of faith. Fear and doubt are the two big hindrances in the Christian walk. But by verse 27, when God answers and he says, you're right. There may have been hesitation in the voice of Jeremiah. There may have been limitations in Jeremiah's understanding of God because he's a human, finite being. But when God says it, he means it. When man says it, Lord, you are 1,000 gigabytes, unlimited. But when God responded in verse 27, he says, you're right on, son. There is nothing too difficult for me. There is purity in the declaration of the Almighty. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Professor Albert Mohler, Southern Baptist Seminary, he said this, the Bible simply does not leave room for the suggestion that God is only doing his best under the circumstances. Nowhere is it evident, tragic or otherwise, explained as due to God's inability to prevent what has happened. Nowhere, what he's saying is, do we say in the circumstances that we find ourselves in, do we say, well, Lord, you give it your best shot. If you can, Lord. If it's your will, Lord. Whatever, you know. I mean, Lord, you give it your best shot. That's not in the Bible. Biblical Christianity does not find refuge in redefining God's power or in flippant interpretations of God's will. Instead, it points us to the fallenness of the created order and the created order's need for redemption. The Bible claims that God is both omnipotent and all-loving. The fact of these twin truths sometimes leads to our intellectual meltdown. Okay, he didn't say that. But it's no excuse for surrendering the Bible assertion of his unlimited divine power and authority. The problem lies right here. It does not lie with him. The problem lies with our limited understanding, not with the limit on God's power. Friends, today, you may be like Jeremiah, and you may be, hey, a voice crying in the wilderness. And your message is, Lord, there is nothing too hard for you in the circumstance you're going on to. But you know what? It's still good to hear that voice of God coming back to you and saying, son, daughter, you're right. You're right. There is nothing too difficult for me. I've got this. Lord, time. Lord, resources. Lord, the enemy. Lord, my faith. I've still got it. He had no doubt that God was going to punish Israel for their sins. But what Jeremiah needed help with was believing that there was still going to be a future after God punished them for their sins. What limits have we placed on God? God, you're unlimited. You're 1,000 gigabytes. What have we done because of our circumstances? How have we limited God as our sister comes? How have we limited God? How have we put God in our box of faith and say, Lord, I know you can do anything, but of course, you know, you can only do so much. Father, we just pray today in this church service. Father, we cry out like Jeremiah cries, Lord God, you are the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for you? There is nothing too hard for you, we say. Lord, I pray that you would speak back into us today, that you would speak back into our spirit, that you would reveal yourself today in the circumstances that people are going through. Lord, in this church, that you would speak back, that you would echo it back from heaven. Lord, it comes up to you from earth. It comes up to you from our hearts. It comes up to you from our spirits. And we say, Lord, there's nothing that you can't do. But Lord, we need the echo coming back down from heaven that responds and says, you're right. There's nothing. There's nothing too difficult for me. Lord, when heaven and earth come into agreement, there is no fear. There is no doubt. There is no lack of faith, no lack of resource. There is no concern about the enemy. And there is no concern about time. Father, we pray, apply this to our lives today. Unlimited God. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen.
Oh, how great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. All will see how great, is our God.
Yes, Lord Jesus.